Well, let's turn our attention to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." You may be seated. I read this passage this morning for Luke 1, 26 through 33, so that we can consider the last of these questions that we've been asking and meditating on as it relates to the incarnation. This last question is the how of the incarnation. How is it that Jesus came to be incarnate? The explanation for that is given here to Mary herself. She is told that she will conceive in her womb and bear a son. He will be called great, and he will be this promised king. We read on in that same passage in verse 35 that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. When we considered the what of the incarnation, we remembered that Jesus was fully God and fully man. One person with two natures. If you take your hymnals, actually, if you don't mind, turn to page 870. This is our shorter catechism, one of the confessions of our church. A good teaching tool. In question 21, this question is asked, and we hear about who it is that Jesus is and what he was and according to his two natures. Question 21, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The answer is, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. That's sort of the who and the what, right? Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? His name is Jesus, as Mary was told to call him. And the what is what his nature is. He was always eternally the eternal Son of God. He became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. So one way of putting this is, Michael Horton said it this way, Jesus is neither a hybrid in his two natures, a divinized man or a humanized God, nor is he a two-headed hydra, being two persons and one person at the same time. No, Jesus is one person, but both God and man, distinct and fully so in both ways. So that's the what of the incarnation. That's who Jesus was. But, of course, inquiring minds want to know, how can this be? Mary herself in another place asks this same question. How can this be? And it's a fair question, and even a good question to ask for several reasons. One, is the answer of the how gives support to the what. God tells us a truth, and we can say, and we should believe it simply on the fact that he's told it. But God in his goodness reveals to us more. He explains how it will happen. And that how, the explanation of it, helps us to understand and to believe, and it strengthens our faith. Another reason the question of how is a good question to ask is it's a really important question. As I mentioned earlier in the service, Hebrews 2, 9 and 10, or 9, or sorry, 10 through 18, says that our salvation depends on Jesus being made like his brothers. It even makes the point that Jesus didn't come like an angel because he didn't come to save the angels. He could have become something else, but he didn't. He became like us. He became a man. He became incarnate. Why? Because our salvation depends on it. The how is very important. One of the church fathers, Gregory of Nazianzus, put it this way. That which he, that is Jesus, that which he has not assumed, he has not healed. But that which is united to his Godhead is also saved. Sometimes this is translated as something like, that which he has not taken on, he has not redeemed. It's a little maxim that reminds us that how important these two things are to go together. Jesus didn't take on the nature of an angel because he didn't come to redeem angels. He didn't come to save the angels. He came to save us. All this is to say that our salvation depends completely on whether or not Jesus was in fact God eternally who came to save, and also a true man so that he might represent us who needed to be saved. So that's where we get to this question of how, and this assurance to our faith of how that came to be. How did Christ, the Son of God, become man? Well, that's the next question in our catechism. Question 22. How did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? The answer is, Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. You see what the Catechism says here, words directly from Scripture reminding us of who Jesus was. It says that Jesus became man by taking to himself a true body. This is a reminder and that Jesus didn't merely appear as human, or his body wasn't sort of partially human, or lacking in humanity in some way. No, everything about Jesus in his incarnation was totally human. It was a true body, not a phantasm, not a projection or a ghost, a specter. It wasn't an idea, a concept. It was a body. And not only did he have a body, but as all humans do, he also had a soul, a reasonable soul, one that thought and made sense of things and worked as souls do. How did this happen? Well, he was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, as we read in Luke chapter 1, that God would, she would conceive in her womb through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. This word overshadowing is such a remarkable term because it's the same verb that's used in Genesis to describe the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters, overshadowing things, this kind of brooding spirit at the beginning of creation. And you know what happened then? The world came into existence as God spoke through his word and by the power of the Spirit. And the same thing happens here. Only it's not the whole world, it's really the new world. The new age is brought forth, and all here in Mary's womb. What an amazing thing to consider. Just as the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the world overshadowed the world, brooded and hovered over the world, and brought life, so here too, but now over Mary, over her womb. And by the power of God, the Son of Man and the Son of God was conceived. And in this being born of Mary, through this conception that she has from God, we find out that she's no surrogate mother. God didn't implant a sort of God-divine embryo, the Son of God, in her, and in which she was just a vessel. No, he was of her. He was from her. This was his mother. You might think of it this way. Jesus had Mary's DNA, to put it in modern terms. He was fully, fully, fully human, and yet also fully fully, fully God. And we see all of that in this how. How did Jesus become incarnate? Through this amazing thing that has never happened before in history and has never happened again and never will. The conception of a virgin by God. Now, this might lead to all kinds of other hows. I tried to consider some of them and came to a few dead ends and darkness and mystery. And that's okay. God gives us the hows as much as we need to know, as much as is right for us. Our job is to make sense of things, to understand things as they are given to us, to be assured in our faith of these historical facts and things that God has given to us. But our job is not to master God, to make sure that we can understand him and everything that he's done, both hidden and revealed. It's true enough that when two humans conceive, there's a lot of darkness and mystery and wonder that goes on in the womb of a mother. Beautiful things. How much more so when she conceives by God himself? It is a wonderful thing. What kind of awesome power went into this conception? And yet God gives himself to us in this way. And he does so at least for this reason, that we might never doubt. I think this is one benefit of focusing on the how. It encourages us. It assures our faith. It tells us who he is and what he's done for us. Let me think of just, or share with you three things as we close. As we think about who he is and what he's done for us in the how of the incarnation. Consider these three things. First, consider the love of God in the conception, in this virgin conception and the incarnation of the Son. The love of God we see in this moment is a very deep and very intimate love. Consider how close God comes to his creatures, how close God comes to the humanity that he has made at this moment of incarnation. And God doesn't just come to us, he becomes us. Not to say that we are all divine or that God is in everything, but you know what I mean. Using the language of Scripture, he becomes man. He becomes flesh, this particular person. God doesn't just come alongside of us, he becomes us. That's what I mean when I use the word intimate, when I describe God's love. And to do so in this particular way, in the most intimate spaces of our humanity, the Son of God was conceived. These moments of conception are some of the intimate moments that humans experience. You might add to that the gestation period, the growing of a baby in a mother's womb. What's more intimate and close than these kinds of things? This is how God loves us. This is how close he comes to us. When a mother carries a growing child in her and is nourishing that child by the strength of her own body, Jesus was being nourished by the strength of Mary, upheld by the hand of God and the power of the Spirit. God was not required to do any of this. He was not required to come this close. In fact, his justice repelled him from us. In our sin, in our the ways that we had committed treason against God, and the ways that we had not lived up to the things that he had called us to do, God was and had rejected us, left us alone. But in the incarnation and the promises leading up to it and the fulfillment of those promises, God comes close and he comes intimately close and deeply, and it shows us his very deep love. That's what we see in the how of the incarnation, how much God loves us. And we also see, secondly, his deep grace. As I've just applied, he came this way not because he had to, but because he wanted to. Because in the greatness of his mercy, he came to save sinners. Christ was born, Christ humbled himself, Christ died for the sake of sinners, for ungodly people, unrighteous people, people who didn't love him and didn't want him, people who were too busy with the cares of the world to seek him. Those are the people he came to save. I'm one of those people. And if you believe in Jesus and trust in him, then you're one of those people too. You're a person who's recognized that God came into the world not to put a medal on your chest and say, wow, you're a really amazing person. But he came into the world saying, I loved you. And I see how broken you are, and I see how unhealthy you are, and I want you to be whole again. I want you to be righteous. I want you to be mine. This is grace, undeserved favor, demerited favor. God gives this deep grace to us in his incarnation. When he comes this close to us, it is love. And it is grace. And finally, I want you to consider in the how of the incarnation, God's awesome power. When we consider the how of the incarnation, the creation of this human body, added to the divinity of the Son of God, may we never again doubt the power of God to accomplish things. God brings water out of rocks. He stops celestial bodies in their tracks. He divides waters. He stops waters. He casts out demons. And he brings life out of nothing. And he became incarnate too. The power of God is amazing here. When we consider him coming into the world and all that he came to do, we remember how awesome he is. I mention this because this is so important as we come upon the new year. As you consider the circumstances in your life, your health, your finances, your relationships, all of these various things, remember the incarnation. Remember the power of God as it's manifested in love and grace, and never doubt again that God will take care of you, that he loves you, and that all the trials that you will face are being accomplished according to his perfect and good and holy will, that he works all things together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Look and consider the incarnation of God and wonder. Pull this treasure of God that he has given to us and revealed to you and hold it tight in your heart. Ponder it, meditate on it, consider it, even as Mary did. The wonderful thing about preaching and the sacraments, as we'll enjoy in a moment too, is that in these things, God continues to be with us. He continues to reveal himself. He continues to come to us. One of the things I've been thinking about as we've been going through these is the Star of Bethlehem and how good sermons really should be like that star, right? Always taking us to Jesus, right? We should be always following to Jesus so that we might bow down and worship and give him praise. That's my aim, not just this morning, but all the time. And I do that because, not just because I like it, which I do, and not just because I love it, which I do, but because this is God working among us. He gives us himself through the preaching of the word, through the administration of the sacraments, and he continues to give himself over and over again, taking us to Jesus, taking us to Jesus, taking us to Jesus. And when he takes us to Jesus, he takes us not just to a story or an idea or a concept or a philosophy, but to the incarnate Son of God who came in power and love and grace to save you. So treasure it in your heart. Believe on him who came to save sinners and worship at his feet. This is our Savior. Let's pray to him.